With the Lord's gracious help, I will venture to speak to you this afternoon from the last two verses of the Bible. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. These are the words which conclude not just this book of Revelation, but the whole Word of God. And we have that explicit warning given in the two verses before, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The last two verses here are a comfort for all God's people. They are spoken to John and by John. They are spoken from him who in verse 13 declares himself, as in chapter 1, the Alpha and the Omega, that is, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and we may add the all and in all. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, making known unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There are five things which we desire to consider from these words this afternoon. And the first thing is the testimony. This is not the testimony of a man. It is the testimony of Almighty God. The testimony throughout all the scriptures concerning God's only beloved Son, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As he himself said, these words are they, which testify of me. He that hears my voice, what a mercy it is to hear the voice of the Son of God when he speaks directly unto his people. And is that to you and to me? Does the Lord speak these things unto us? They're not idle words. They're not something which is not substantial, not concrete. These things are solid, and they are spoken by him who is the truth. They are the revelation of the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the testimony of a God who hates sin and yet loves his people who he comes into this world to find as sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. How many listen to the testimony of man? To the writings of the poets, the writings of people, whether they be good or whether they be spurious writings, people will listen. What adoration is given to people like Shakespeare, for instance, who wrote, no doubt, in a wonderful way, a way that was a blessing to many, yet nevertheless. What are these things compared with the scriptures? There is no other book under heaven which has the value, which has the depth, which has the richness that this book has. And we can read it from the first verse in Genesis 1 and here to the last verse in Revelation 22. And it is all truth, because they are not the words of man, they are the words of God. The Holy Spirit has preserved this book from the time that it was finished, when it was collated and put together, till this present time, and will preserve it to the very end of time and through a never-ending eternity. The law of the Lord is forever and forever, and nothing now anymore can be put to it. It is the final declaration of God to mankind, whether man will hear or whether he will forbear, whether it is a savour of life unto life or of death unto death. This testifies the mind and spirit of the true and living God. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand, then we will recognize this volume of the book to be most precious unto us. Yes, there are those things. And Peter says of Paul's writing, some things hard to be understood. There's not one theologian upon the face of this earth who can declare every jot and tittle of this word. There are some things that we don't understand, some things which are far off from us. But nevertheless, the tenor of the book speaks to us if we have a desire to hear it. And who can give us that desire but God alone? As we mentioned this morning, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. We are all by nature alienated from this truth. We would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. Until the Lord is pleased in his wonderful mercy to intervene in our lives and show us something different, to show us a better way. You know, a child may consider in walking perhaps in the hills or the mountains a way to take, but he may not understand the complexities of the way, the difficulties that ensue. And so he may not make the wisest choice, whereas an older person who has experienced certain things will have a much better conception of what way to take. And the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so it's not only to hear the word of God, it is to walk it out. Now, if we believe the testimony that God has given us, there should be no difficulty with us in walking it out, because faith puts its trust in Almighty God. Faith believes what God has said, and he can apply to himself all the promises which in Christ are yea and forever, amen. He which testifieth these things The He there is the Almighty. This is God. This is the Lord. Hear ye Him. And it is the preacher's part to exhort his hearers to hearken unto that which is sound and just and honest and honourable and true. We can hear many fables, and men and women delight to hear fables, but fables will not get us to heaven at last. Only the truth of God, believed and understood and walked out, will get us to heaven at last. Let us not be deceived by the devil into thinking that there is some other way. What he would perhaps have us to believe is an easier way, a more simple way. Why be hedged up? Why be in a straight and narrow way when you can be in the broad way? When you can enjoy everything that is here below? But the Lord's people are hedged up. They're hedged up by their God. They've come out from among the world. They have separated themselves with that determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He which testifieth these things. And again, I believe that that means all the things that are written in this book of life. Those things which are contrary to our nature. Those things which condemn us, and justly so. Those things which try us, try our patience, try our endurance. But those things which also are a comfort and a relief and a help and a strength. Those things which enable us to go on our way, to pursue, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He, and we put the emphasis upon the He, and again I want to say that this is not the word of man, it's the word of God. And what a mercy if it's the word of God to us. Then came the word of the Lord expressly unto me. Oh, have we heard the voice of the Son of God? Has there been a response in our hearts to the testimony that he has given? That testimony which revolves and centres in the person of Jesus Christ, that we might know him and love him and serve him and follow him all the days of our lives. He which testifies these things saith. These then are now the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. This is the second thing then we need to consider. But there may be a difficulty in understanding this, because these words were spoken over 1900 years ago, and the Lord has not yet come. Well, there are those skeptics who were about in the days of the apostles and are about today. If we look at the second epistle of Peter and the third chapter, we may get some answers to these things. In verse 3 he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, how true that is of the day in which we live. There are many scoffers at religion who simply do not believe these things and seek against those that do believe them. Walking after their own lusts. Oh, we hear this continually, that man delights in fulfilling the lusts of his flesh. and many of the problems in this nation and throughout the world today are because of the excessive lusts of men and women seeking their own. The great I has risen up. I want, I seek, I desire, and I'm not content until my lusts are somewhat satisfied. So this is the character of mankind. And as the apostle says to the saints, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. What a mercy to be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made clean, that we should not serve the desire of our lust all these days. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Even in the apostles' day, these words were written toward the end of the first century. They were written concerning those at that time. But mankind does not change. It's the same today as it was then and has been through the history of time. That there are those who think that the world will go on forever, that it will not have an end. They do not believe the testimony that God has given concerning this. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens and earth were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was there, that then was being overflowed with water, perished. And in those verses you can see that the world wasn't always. It is not an eternal world. It had a beginning. It had a creation. And if it had a creation, it can have an end. And I believe that these words confirm that one day this world will come to an end. But who expects the day of its coming? Well, Noah was an upright man and just. And God commanded him to make an ark. And over hundreds of years, this ark was in the building. And men and women must have looked at it and must have disdained the very purpose of it. Why would you need such a vessel upon dry land, no sea anywhere nearby? Why would you build such a structure that would withstand mighty convulsions when everything is calm and bright? But there came a day. There came a day unexpectedly, unlooked for, not desired, when the Lord has shut Noah and his family within, that the rain descended from heaven in its torrents, the foundations of the earth were broken up, and those scoffers and despisers were all drowned in that great convulsion. They hadn't expected it. They had never witnessed anything like it before. But it came. It's a historical fact. Although man tries to deny the Noahic flood, yet nevertheless, there is enough scientific evidence. Even the scientists cannot deny that this event took place. We also have it in the days of Lot, where wickedness had again increased in the world. The Sodomites were highly wicked men and women. And a day of judgment was appointed for them unbeknown to anyone, even to Lot at the time, until the angel came and warned him and declared that he must come out from among them. He must separate himself, lest he be swallowed up in their misery. And there the day dawned brightly, the sun shone in the sky. And we know in these parts how quickly the climate can change. It might be very sunny in the morning, and then the clouds quickly come in and the rain or the snow descends, and having been warm it can suddenly turn cold, the winds whip up and the whole atmosphere changes. But nevertheless, you see, these people were content with their immorality, with their disgusting habits. But then, suddenly, unexpectedly, unlooked for, unsought for, fire descended out of heaven and consumed all those ungodly people. So we may scoff at the thought that Christ will come again, but it is declared in the Word of God. We believe the Word of God to be true, that these things must surely come to pass. The apostles spake of the last times. They perhaps themselves were expecting Christ to come more suddenly than he did. But nevertheless, the time is lengthened out, but how long for? In verse 8 we're told, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." The Lord is not consigned to the clock. A time is not of great importance. God, who dwells in eternity, what is a moment, what is 1,000 years? Time quickly marches on. We know ourselves, especially as we get older, we see it seems as though time speeds up. Our expectations go more quickly. And so life is but a vapor. It's soon over and gone. So whether the Lord comes in his second coming, or whether the hand of death comes upon us, again we ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? What if God will come today or tomorrow or next week or next year? Are we ready? Are we ready to meet God? Pause, my soul, and ask the question. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I ready to meet God? Am I a real Christian, or is it just a supposition? Do I have any foundation to rest upon? Do I know the work of the Spirit within? Do I hold Christ in high and great value? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. This is prophecy. This is prophecy yet to be fulfilled, when the coming of the Lord is near. These things will come most surely to pass. And then he says this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be? You know, the gospel has been preached in this church for many years. Some of you were not even born when it was first preached here. Some of you have spent the majority of your life coming to this church. But what persons ought ye to be? You've heard these things. Have you received them? Do you believe them? Is it your desire to conform to them? So help me God. We can do nothing without him. We are dependent upon God to do everything for us. He said to his disciples, without me ye can do nothing. If the disciples or the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ could do nothing without the Lord Jesus, do you think that we can? Man lives upon a dream that he has the power or the ability to take himself to heaven. He thinks that God must receive him because he's lived a reasonable life, as he thinks, and has no understanding, no conception of the vileness of his person as a great sinner against God, as an enemy of the Most High. These things have to be revealed. We need to be called by God, called into his service, called into following him, to walking out his ways, to doing his will. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. It all comes down really to this. Do we desire to be found in heaven at last? Or are we content to be cast into the great abyss, the fire of hell? Don't dream that somehow, some way, everything will turn out all right at last, because it will not. Without the grace of God, without the fear of God in our hearts, we will never come to glory at last. Now, thirdly, the apostle says, amen. In other words, I agree. I agree with what the Lord has said. I agree with the conditions, if you like, of this testimony. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us just consider for a brief moment the case of John. John was the last of the apostles. He was cast off upon this Isle of Patmos, across the Aegean Sea. He was alone. He had no other company with him. And yet, remarkably, this vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ, was given to him not in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, not among the massing crowds, the multitudes that might flock to the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, but to this lonely man, this man who had been persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this person who had been cast away from all his brethren and friends and fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, on this Gentile island, the voice of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks unto him. It must have been a great comfort to hear the voice of Jesus. This man who perhaps 90, or rather in 90 to 95 AD, 60 years after John had leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, doubtless has his desires to see his Lord and Master again. And so he answers this word of the Lord, this declaration, this prophecy that God, the Son of God, has given. Surely I come quickly. He can say, Amen, I agree. Lord, come quickly. Even so may it be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now let us ask ourselves this. Are we looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that might be recognized in two ways. If we are at this moment unconverted and yet have a desire in our hearts, are we looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and confirm our faith and testify to our souls that we are the heirs of God, that we are true Christians? Is this our great desire here today? Or do these things mean little or nothing to us? Can we hear these words and let them simply pass by as of no concern to us? One day, friends, they will be a concern. One day they will hit hard at home. But you have heard the truth proclaimed. You did not receive it. You did not desire to walk it out. Therefore, you're cast out forever and forever. Is this what you desire? Oh, for a living faith, to believe the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has declared, and to seek that comfort of the scriptures in a hope of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to our never-dying souls. Give me Christ, or else I die. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come and make thine abode with me. Come and separate me from this vile world. Come and raise up thy standard within me. Come and teach me thy ways, and lead me in thy truth, and keep me as the apple of thine eye. Come and strengthen me, that I may resist the devil, that he might flee from me. Hold me fast. May I prove that underneath are the everlasting arms. May I look to Jesus, who I trust has begun a good work in me, who has declared that he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Is this your hope? Is this your desire this afternoon? Or can you again pass by these things as of no importance to you? Think upon these things. The devil tries to take up your minds in so many different ways. You know, I wonder if there's ever been an age where our minds are so exercised with so many things coming into our lives and into our circumstances, so many things to deal with in the family, in the business, in life in general. We are so assailed with so many things today. As I look back to the beginning of my days, life seems so much simpler, so much easier, so much quieter. There seemed more time for everything, but today everything is a rush and tear. And the devil would have it to be so. He doesn't want you to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to think of eternity. He doesn't want you to think of heaven and hell. He wants you to be taken up in your minds with the affairs of today and let tomorrow take care of itself. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a blessing if we are brought to this. We won't bring ourselves to it, but we may be brought to it by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the Spirit of the living God entering into our hearts and showing us the vital importance of union and communion with Christ, to recognize him not only as the head of the church in heaven and on earth, but my head as well, the one who is my guide and my guardian, the one who is my life and my glory, the one who is my all and in all. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Notice that the apostle speaks very reverently here. We live in a day when the name of Jesus is greatly defamed. And it's defamed for this reason, that there are a multiplicity of Bibles in circulation today. And I think everyone, without exception, apart from the King James Bible, defames the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You study one against the other and you'll soon see how that Christ is, as it were, left out of the picture. Christ is sidelined. Christ is not accepted. And of course we have certain churches which believe mystically in many strange things. We have the Roman Catholic Church, who exalts Mary above the Lord Jesus Christ, puts her as a mediator between God and man. We have the Charismatic Church, who speak of the work of the Spirit as though they had a handle upon it, and that they could control the Spirit to come and to go as they please. And so we could go through a whole realm of so-called Christian churches and see the falsity of these things, because there is this trending down. There is this turning away from the truth of God's holy word. But those who hold fast to the truth will hold fast to the doctrines that the truth sets before us. Those doctrines which are given by God, which cannot be changed. Because we're getting on for 2,000 years from the days of Jesus Christ and the inception of the gospel, it doesn't mean to say it's changed, because it's written by a God who cannot change, who does not change, and who will not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace, the unmerited favour of God toward man. And that grace is shown in the character of God, in what God is in and of himself. God is a God of love. The grace of love, then, toward his people, towards those that are his, to those whom he has chosen from all eternity. The grace of repentance, that we are enabled to repent of our sins. No man of his own volition will voluntarily repent of his sins. Why? Because he loves his sins. He's in love with his sins and doesn't want to let them go. And you can see that in yourselves. There are certain sins that you love. You may not acknowledge it, you may not be honest enough with yourselves, but these things are true. The grace then of regeneration, how it is a work of God. As the Lord spake to Nicodemus, she must be born again. Man cannot bring himself again into his mother's womb. It is the work of God to regenerate, the grace of atonement, where Christ pays the price of his sins, the grace of redemption, and so many things which set forth the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ being the second person in the Blessed Trinity, to whom it was commissioned the salvation of mankind, that he would come and deliver his own unto himself. But man had so sinned against God that there was no hope for him. He could do nothing for himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, is able to do all things, and to do all things in and for us, to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace then, as the apostle proved the sufficiency of his grace, so we need that grace to be daily recognized and daily afforded, that we may live out our lives in the grace of God, that others may testify of us, that this man, this woman has been with Jesus, because the grace of God shines in them, and that grace of God is transmitted unto others, that they may see and witness and admire the grace that is found in the Lord's people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That is, all the Lord's people, all without exception. This is the great desire. This is the final benediction which is given in the Word of God. And what a wonderful benediction it is to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we among that all? Are we part of the Church of Jesus Christ, part of which, the greater part of which, is now in heaven in glory, as we mentioned in prayer, these that are arrayed in white robes and have come out of great tribulation and are in the kingdom of heaven, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ every moment. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you in this life. We need grace continually. Without the grace of God, we depart from his ways. We need continual supplies of grace to be afforded unto us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the fountain. The streams of which flow into the poor sinner's heart, that brings grace in every time of need. We need grace when we feel the comfort of the Holy Scriptures. We need grace when we feel that the Lord has departed and forsaken us. We need grace in times of peace, and we need grace in times of conflict. We need grace in our families. We need grace in our business. We need grace among our friends. We cannot do without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All is dependent upon him. And then lastly, the final amen. Lord, so let it be. The final amen, which will come to each one of us when our lives are over. This confirms all that has been previously written in this book. It is an agreement of the testimony of God, the truth that is recorded here. It is Christ's final amen to his church. The Lord will speak no more through his word. That is, it shall not be added unto. This book is now complete. The mind of God is fulfilled in this testimony. And so it's Christ's final amen when he was about to leave this world and go up into heaven. He gave the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come and comfort God's covenant people. But now this amen has a finality about it. And yet, it's not final, because Christ is yet to come, whether by the hand of death, or whether his glorious coming in the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him, and many shall call upon the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Where do we stand regarding these things? This is the great thing concerning us. It's all very well knowing people who are godly. And it's a great blessing if we do know people that are godly, who commune with us and we can commune with them. But how stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials sure. Is Jesus Christ thy only plea? Is he thy sure forerunner there? This is the thing. Do we know this Christ who has been declared throughout this vast volume? Do we know this Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners? Have we come to him as a sinner? Lord, I am a sinner and nothing at all. But then can we say, Jesus Christ is my all and in all? Read in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, how beautifully the bride seeks after the bridegroom. How she has a tremendous desire that he might come to her and that they might commune together. Is it not so in nature that if a bride and bridegroom have been parted for some reason, for any length of time, how they await in expectation for the day when they can be reunited, when they can come together again? So it is the desire of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, that he would own and bless his church, manifest himself and magnify his name, and do for sinners good. For those who feel to be lost and ruined in Adam's fall are yet recovered by the grace of Almighty God. Amen. Lord, so let it be. So let it be that in these last days that thy church may be fulfilled, that it might grow, that the elect vessel of mercy might be safely gathered in, that thy sheep may hear thy voice and that they may follow thee. Oh, it is so easy to say, well, when I'm older, I'll attend to these things. At this time, I've got so much in life to deal with, so many things to contend with, that I haven't got time. Friend, if you haven't got time for God, would God have time for you? Can you put these things off? Death is now upon the road. We are all living in the light of death. Death will come one day to me, and we all must face it. Or else, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, can we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Are we ready to meet God? Are we walking in his truth? Are we delighting in his will? Are we showing unto this world we're not ashamed of him? We're not ashamed of this gospel. To put on an open profession of faith, to follow under the banner of the Lord. You know, our forces in Afghanistan and wherever they may be at this time, fly under the American flag. They show allegiance to that flag. They follow the orders of their commander. And this is how a disciplined army has to be. And they think much of the flag that flies above them or before them. Are we flying? Are we walking under the banner of Jesus Christ? Is the cross central to our desires, that we might know him who was crucified upon the tree, that we might adore the matchless Son of God, that we might live by faith upon him, and that when we come to die, that is a certainty, everyone must die except the Lord come, but when that time comes, to know that it is well, that heaven is before us, that one moment after death we are forever in glory. But let us warn those who know not and desire not the knowledge of God. There is only one end for those: to be cast out of God's presence forever, never to be given, as the world would say, another chance, to have no hope through all eternity, to be in misery and pain and suffering and the fire of hell and all that that means. Oh, let it not be so with us. Let us seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And again, let me repeat the words of the man in the temple: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May this be your prayer as we come to the close of another year. May this be your prayer, that you cannot be content until you know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. May these words resound in your ears. May they not leave you. May they not depart from you. May they be with you. May you have no rest until you know that Christ is yours and ye are his, and that your names are written in heaven. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.